Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 8. Jeremiah, chapter 8. I'm going to read three verses beginning in verse 20. Jeremiah, chapter 8 and verse 20. Verse 20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Let me read what Adam Clark says about verse 20. "The siege of Jerusalem lasted 2 years." This is what this entire context is about. "The siege of Jerusalem lasted 2 years. For Nebuchadnezzar came against it in the ninth year of Zedekiah, and the city was taken in the 11th year. This seems to have been a proverb. We expected deliverance the first year. None came. We hoped for it in the second year. We are disappointed. We are not saved. No deliverance has come." That is the meaning of this. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, we're not saved. This siege has been going on for 2 years. We kept hoping and waiting for deliverance. It never came. Verses 20 and 21. "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Continued lamentation for the invasion and destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Adam Clark writes this: "Is there no balm in Gilead?" "Yes," Clark writes, "the most excellent in the world. Is there no physician there?" "Yes, persons well skilled to apply it." "Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" He says, "Because you have not applied to the physician, nor used the balm or the medicine. Ye die because you will not Why then is there not the health of all my people recovered? Because you have not applied to the physician or used the balm. Ye die because you will not use the remedy." But to apply this metaphor, the Israelites are represented as a man dying through disease, and a disease for the cure of which the balm of Gilead was well known to be specific, were judiciously applied by a physician. But though there be balm, medicine, and a physician, the people are not cured. Neither their spiritual nor political evils are removed. But what may all this spiritually mean? The people are morally diseased. They have sinned against God and provoked Him to destroy them. They are warned by the prophet to repent and turn to God. They refuse and sin on. Destruction has come upon them. Might they not have avoided it? Yes. Was it the fault of God? No. Did He not send His prophets with the richest offers of mercy? Did He not give the time, the best instructions, and the most effectual means of returning to Him? Has not mercy, the heavenly balm, been ever at hand? And has not God, the great physician, been ever ready to apply it? Yes. Why then are they not converted and healed? Because they would not apply to the divine physician, nor receive the only remedy by which they could be spiritually healed. They then that sin against the only remedy must perish, because they might have had it, but would not. It's not because there is a deficiency of grace, nor the means of grace, that men are not saved, but because they either make no use of it or bad use of them. Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, has tasted death for every man, but few are saved, because they will not come unto him that they might have life. Israel was taken into captivity, and the city of Jerusalem experienced total destruction because of the disobedience, the wickedness, and the sin of the people of Israel, who refused to listen to the prophets of God. Now, just to give you a little history from the Word of God about what Jeremiah was talking about, I'm looking at 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. And this is where we have the history of the story. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Very similar to what happened to the inhabitants of Jerusalem in 70 AD with the destruction of the Romans. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. And the king went that way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. There is the historical record of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the captivity of King Zedekiah. Year after year, in Jeremiah's lamentation, no help came. They were not delivered. They thought for a while that the Egyptians might come and help them, but they didn't. Season after season came and went. The siege continued until they were starved out and the city fell. It was the end of an independent Judah. Israel had already fallen to the Assyrians some time before. As we come to the end of another year and the beginning of a new one, we need to ask ourselves, is the harvest past for America? Let me just begin by saying there's a lot of well-known people who went into eternity in 2022. I'll just read a short list of some of the people whose names you will probably know that went into eternity during the course of this past year. Benedict the 16th, of course, a Catholic pope. Barbara Walters. Pelé, the world's most famous soccer player. Franco Harris, the most famous football player to ever play for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Dino Danelli, the drummer for the Young Rascals. Kirstie Alley, actress. Robert Clary, actor for Hogan's Heroes. And the young people are going, Hogan's Heroes, Hogan's Heroes, Hogan's Heroes. Ray Guy, first Hall of Fame NFL punter. Vince Dooley, Hall of Fame Georgia football coach. Jerry Lee Lewis. Bruce Sutter, Hall of Fame pitcher. Angela Lansbury. Loretta Lynn. Ken Starr, the independent counsel in the Clinton investigation. Some of us remember that. Ramsey Lewis, the great jazz pianist. Bernard Shaw, CNN news anchor. Queen Elizabeth II, Lenny Dawson, Hall of Fame quarterback, Tom Weisskopf, pro golfer, Olivia Newton-John, well-known singer, Vin Scully, Dodgers broadcaster for several decades, Bill Russell, the famed Boston Celtics center, Tony Dow, Wally on Leave It to Beaver, Ivana Trump, ex-wife of Donald Trump, James Caan, actor, Marion Barber, running back for the Dallas Cowboys, Randy Reaver from Ruby Ridge, infamy, longtime resident of Kalispell, Naomi Judd, Orrin Hatch, U.S. Senator from Utah, Bobby Rydell, teenage heartthrob singer back in his day, Madeleine Albright, former U.S. Secretary of State, met God. That's all I'll say for now about that. Tim Considine, actor, My Three Sons. Ronnie Spector, lead singer for the Ronettes. Dwayne Hickman, actor for Dobie Gillis. I know I'm telling my age by going to these old shows. Bob Saget, actor, many of you know him. And Sidney Poitier, actor to Sir With Love and other films. All these people and a whole lot more went into eternity over the course of 2022. For them, their harvest is past. And if they were not saved, if they did not know Jesus Christ, their summer has ended. The only summer they would ever know is gone forever. The Bible tells us to prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared to meet God? There'll be people that we know that will not survive 2023. Some of the people that I'm talking to right now will not survive 2023. Are you prepared to meet God? The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. My dear friend, there's only one way of salvation. Your church membership will not save you. Your water baptism will not save you. Your spiritual gifts will not save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments will not save you. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves, but a gift of God, not of works of any kind, lest any man should boast. If you're an honest person, you know you're a sinner. If you are honest with yourself, you know that you've fallen short of the glory of God. You know that you are not worthy of heaven. Your conscience smacks of guilt and shame for what you've done. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. If you will come to Him by faith with a humble, contrite spirit and receive and trust Him and what He did on the cross for you, that He took your sin on Calvary, died in your place, was buried, rose again for your justification, and will receive Him as your Savior, He will save you today. And if you are not prepared to meet God, I beg you to right now in your heart, humble yourself before the Lord, trust Him as your Savior, and accept His love, His forgiveness, and His mercy. And may God help you to do that if you have not already. 2023 looks to be a rough year. Economically, it's going to be worse than 2022 by all indications. And the way our politicians in Washington are denying and defying the principles of sound economics and the principles of God's word related thereto, it can only get worse. It can never get better. 31 trillion dollars in debt that we are collapsing on our generations to come. Those debts are going to be paid one way or the other. And it doesn't matter which party is in control in Washington. Nothing changes in this regard. Spend, spend, spend. Borrow, borrow. Keep the lobbyists happy. Keep the money flowing into the political accounts so that they can get reelected is all they think about. The Republicans have the House of Representatives, and they just yesterday elected another big government, rhino, New World Order, globalist Speaker of the House. It took them 15 votes. I'll give them credit for that. There are about 20 or 30 of the real conservative GOP House members that stood against the Speaker's appointment for a while they could. One of them was Matt Rosendale. Yeah. Yeah. Ryan Zinke was never part of the opposition, as you wouldn't expect him to be. By the way, Matt gave about a 5 or 6 minute speech on the House floor that if you haven't seen it, you ought to go Google it up or whatever your search engine is and find it and watch it. I was really proud of Matt. He did a good job in that speech. And those 20 or so fought hard to try and keep Kevin McCarthy from the speaker's chair, but to no avail, which means that it's going to be more of the same. I looked up McCarthy's voting record, and I went to the New American Freedom Index. That's, I think, the gold standard when you want to look at the legislators and senators in Washington and how they voted. And he has his cumulative rating on the Constitution is 60%. That means 40% of the time he votes against the Constitution, votes for more big government, more excess spending, more war, more all of the same. So even though the Republicans control the House, don't get your hopes up that there's anything different going to happen, not with McCarthy, because he determines the agenda, he determines the bills and everything else. It's a powerful, powerful position, just like the majority leader in the Senate. So 2003 is shaping up to be a pretty rough year. Now, I got to thinking about some of the years that end in 3. And how did America fare under those years? And I know this is maybe trivia for you, but 1913 was a horrible year for the United States. 16th Amendment and direct personal income tax was instituted. 17th Amendment took away the U.S. Senate from state legislatures. The Federal Reserve was created. It was a horrific year for freedom and for the United States. 1963 was another bad year. Prayer and Bible taken out of public schools. Boy, the public schools have sure been doing great since then, haven't they? Aren't the public schools, they've just gone so much better, so much greater since we took God out of the schools. President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. There's a lot of stories behind that. 1973, Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Walton, Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion on demand. 2003, well, I skipped over 1993, Bill Clinton was elected. Oh, that was a banner year for the United States. 2003, Bush's invasion of Iraq and the war on terror began. The Department of Homeland Security opened its doors and America's surveillance state began. 2013, Obamacare was instituted. As I said, we cannot look to Washington, D.C. for hardly anything good. The only caveat to that is that the U.S. Supreme Court is right now consistently affirming the right of the people to keep and bear arms. Amen. For that, we're thankful. But as I've said over and over again, freedomists must focus on their individual state and county elections. In the end, at the end of the day, after everything is said and done, when the smoke is all cleared, it is going to be the state and the county level is where freedom will be won or lost. Yeah. Who you elect in your local and state elections is far more important than who you elect in Washington, D.C. And now I know I'm talking to a lot of people that have given up hope in voting. And I understand the way you feel, but I want to tell you, even if you do not vote in a federal ticket, you should always studiously vote for your state, county, and local elections, because that is where your freedoms will be protected. As we go into this new year, and as we look at Jeremiah's lamentation, I think it's very important that we Christians reemphasize the need for humility and contrition before God. I have met many, many professing Christians that exude the spirit of arrogance and pride as much as any unbeliever I've ever met. There are many pastors that suffer from that malady. When you look at all the sins that God hates, God told us what the major ones were. And the very first one that he said that he hated was a proud look. Pride is the sin that spawns most of the other sins. When a people become proud and arrogant in their hearts, they have lost any semblance of God's protection and blessing. Let's be honest. Too many Americans, including in the church, have been lifted up with too much pride for far too long. To be honest, it's an amazement to me that God has been as gracious and as merciful with the United States as he has been. Amen. We do not deserve it. We are clipping the coupons from former generations. And God is honoring their sacrifices and their hearts and their courage. And he's held off on total judgment on this country. But that does not mean that he will always do so. We cannot continue to be a proud, arrogant people and expect God's blessing. And I'm talking about the church. I could not tell you how many times I have heard a Christian and even a pastor say something to the effect, "We ought to wipe Iran off of the earth. We ought to wipe Iraq off of the earth." Pick the Muslim country. The spirit of bloodlust is rampant. Amen. in evangelical churches. The biggest cheerleaders for war are evangelicals. Pastors are the ones leading their congregations into the spirit of war. You may or may not be aware, I've mentioned this before, so if you watch me faithfully, you may have heard this, but I'll say it again. Do you know where the greatest revival of souls being saved is taking place in the world right now? More people are being saved among the Muslim nations of the world right now than anywhere on planet Earth. That includes America, Great Britain, name the Western country. In fact, in the West, Christianity is dying. America has gone from a 90-plus percent professing Christian rate. Now, we know that not everybody that professes Christianity is a true Christian. I don't guess I have to go belabor that, do I? But 90% of our people, from the time America was founded, before 1787, up until the turn of this century, think about it. From before 1787, before 1776, over 90% of our people professed to be Christians. And that held true until 2000. Now, today, in just 22 short years, we've gone from 90 plus percent professing Christians to just barely over 60% professing Christians. In the United States, professing Christianity in Great Britain and France and Germany and these other European states, much, much lower. More churches in America closed their doors in 2022 than were new churches opened. First time in American history, more churches closed than opened. Anyone with half of a brain can see the trajectory of where America is going. By the time we talk about this, let's say 5 years from now, it will be fortunate if 50% of the American people claim to be Christian. And that's all kinds of denominations, all kinds of churches. The point is, God's protective hand on America is lessening. He's giving us to our pride. He's giving us to our arrogance. He's giving us to our bloodlust. He's giving us over to the spirit of war. And by doing so, we are killing ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 19, the verse right before the one that we read, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The Israelites had set up idols which stirred up God's anger against them. What was the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Christians in America have set up idols for themselves. Some are worshiping the idol of materialism, money. Some are worshiping the idol of pleasure and comfort. Some are worshiping the idol of worldly philosophies. I think this is one of the biggest idols in the church today. The entire church model, the worship model in many of our so-called evangelical churches are patterned on worldly ideologies. They study worldly mechanics. I remember when I was pastoring a traditional Baptist church in the Southeast. Yes, I told you about how I would get about twice a year a letter from a lawyer's office talking about the 501c3 nonprofit organization status of the church. I've told you about that. It'd be real nice, glossy color pamphlet, and it'd say, as a 501c3 church, you may do this, and it would have bullet points. And then it would say, you may not do this, and then bullet points. And then as a 501c3 pastor, you may do this, and bullet points, and you may not do this, and bullet points. Of course, I always threw those things in the garbage can. I wish so much now that I had saved a couple of those so I could show you. But I guarantee you that these churches are still receiving those kind of pamphlets in the mail. And I can assure you that the boards and the deacons' board and the trustees and the elders and all that, that they get together and they go over those things and they make sure that they're in total compliance with the IRS. They ought to be more concerned about being in compliance with the Word of God. Amen. But I would also get attractive advertisements for workshops and seminars and pastoral meetings to learn the latest method of growing your church. And they will get together, and man, I tell you, they can get elaborate. You look at these television mega churches, most of them. Maybe there's an exception. I just can't think of it right now. I guarantee you they have all studied these manuals. They have all gone to those seminars. They've all attended the workshops. They sit down and they go over the psychology of crowd management. They talk about how that you cannot be controversial in your pulpit. They talk about how that you got to stay away from the hard truth, quote unquote. They talk about how to appeal to everybody, all the ages, everybody, and how to grow this group and how to grow that group. It's a worldly business model. It's no different than the Fortune 500 companies getting together and talking about how to grow your business. It's no different than how a CEO of a company can grow his corporation. And they talk about all the ways to do that and the psychology of it. They talk about the mechanics of it, the do's and the don'ts. And they talk about that, and it's all worldly wisdom. The churches of America are being built on worldly philosophy, not the truth of the Word of God. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the others getting together and talking about how can we manage and how can we have a scientific business strategy on how to build the church? How to appeal to the Sanhedrin? Can you imagine? Those fellows spent almost as much time in prison as they did free men. They angered everybody. They angered the business crowd. They angered the religious crowd. They angered the political crowd. Everywhere they went, they made enemies. But the power of God and the truth of God was on their preaching. We need preachers like that again in the United States. Throw out your business model and pick up the Bible and preach the truth to your people. The anger of God against Israel because of its idolatry and the worship of unholy things. Not only is God angry due to what is present among his people, idolatry, for example, but also due to what is absent. You've heard me say before, most pastors, the fault is not in what they say. Although with some of them nowadays, that's not really true. It is. But for many of them, it's not in what they say. It's in what they don't say. That's how you can judge a preacher. What is he not willing to say? What is absent? Well, the things that I notice that are absent are, number one, love. And I know everybody talks about love. But when it comes to actually showing true Christian love, it's kind of hard to find. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil, hate sin. If we really love God, how can we remain silent in our reproach of evil? Huh? If we really truly love God and love the church, love our children, how can we not reproach evil when we see it? A person that says they love you and doesn't warn you of evil is not your friend, and they do not love you. Real love warns people of that which is pending that will harm them. A parent that doesn't warn his children about the evils that he or she will face and how they can prevent it and how they can escape the calamity of the result of that particular evil, whatever it might be. Do they really love their children? Pastor sees the wickedness of his community and of his country, and he doesn't warn his people about the dangers and the evils that confronts them. Does he really love his church? And these feel good, scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, everything's okay, you're okay, I'm okay. Do they really love the people they're standing in front of when they are not warning them against the evils that they face? Where's the love? Truth is absent. It took me a long time to discover the truth about what the Bible teaches concerning Israel and prophecy, the rapture, and the second coming, and all those things. I was schooled in Schofield prophecy doctrines. I showed you in one of my past messages that I brought my Schofield Bible with me that my dear mother gave me when I first went into the ministry. I have another Bible, a Schofield Bible that is the original KJV. It's in the original KJV, but it's the original Schofield, the very original, not the one that most people have today. Most people one have today is the reprint. But I have an original of it. That's all I knew. I studied it. I taught it for over 30 years. And I won't go into the whole testimony. All of you folks here know the story, and many of you online know the story, so I won't bog down with details again. But just to say that nobody taught me any of this. All I knew was the lie of Schofieldism. That's all I knew. I thought it was gospel. And then God began dealing with my heart in 2007. Just the Holy Spirit. No tape, no video, nobody talking to me and showing me. Just the Holy Spirit. Then, once I realized that this was error, I had to learn, okay, well, if that's not true, then what is the truth? Unlearning truth is the hardest. I mean, unlearning error is the hardest part of the process. It's easier to learn truth after you unlearn error. But unlearning error can be a real trial. It took me several years just to unlearn all of that. And then, slowly and carefully, the Holy Spirit began revealing to me the truth. And that's what led to the Israel packages. That began in 2014 and went all the way to 2019, 2020. 6 years laying the foundation in the Israel packages. As I learned it, I taught it. I did not know it all in 2014. I still don't know it all. But I did not know near the things that I would learn later then. But I had to teach what I knew, even if it was in its rudimentary form. And when I go back and watch some clips from those early messages, I realize now things that I did not know then. But I was learning truth, and as I learned it, I taught it to you. And that was the Israel packages. 31 messages in 3 packages we have over there, we have on the store online. Many of you have watched those. Which opened up the entire vista of illumination for prophecy. Once I was able to unlearn all of the Schofield Zionism malarkey. It's more than malarkey, by the way. I believe it is satanic corruption. It is a devilish doctrine which has produced untold blindness over the church that has caused the church to be silent about truth and to be complimentary toward evil, which has even shifted the governing structure of our country at a national level. And national politics today is due mostly to the error of Schofieldism perpetrated upon evangelicalism, which in turn is the largest political force in the United States that has co-opted Washington, D.C., and has perpetuated the unlimited, innumerable wars of aggression that will go on forever and ever and continue to undermine the principles of liberty here at home. Amen. And so now we're in message 12 next Sunday on the prophecy series. Message 12, and we're only in Revelation 8. Do the math. We're taking our time. This is carefully put together. When this is done, I want people who were like me, who were entrenched in Schofield Zionism, to be able to start with Christ and the Pharisees, message number one in the Israel package, and go through all the way to the end of the prophecy series and be able to see with clear understanding the truth of the Word of God relative to this, what is the most crucial issue affecting our country today. Truth. Everybody says they love truth until they hear truth and don't like it. And then all of a sudden, truth is not so important. An absence of love, an absence of truth, and number three, an absence of courage. If a pastor is not willing to lose his pulpit and lose his income and lose his house and everything he has, every time he preaches, he's not worthy to be called a man of God. If he's not willing to lose everything for the truth, he's not a real preacher. And trust me, I know what I'm talking about. I've been around preachers all my life. They're concerned about their 401ks. Their retirement programs, their insurance benefits. Many of them get months every year of vacation paid. If your congregation is of any size, the position can be, if you choose to let it be, very comfortable. And believe me, there's no one that loves their comfort more than preachers. They love their golf course. They love their fishing. They love all their hobbies. They love their sports. And if they get up and preach the truth with courage, in the average evangelical church, within the first month, they would lose half of their congregation. They'd lose half in the first month. And then it would dwindle down from there. All of a sudden, you can't afford the big buildings. You can't afford all the programs. You can't afford all the staff that can do all the work for you. We had a sizable congregation in the South. I had, at the peak, around a dozen people on staff, each one of them with assignments and responsibilities that I didn't really have to worry about. All I had to do was pretty much just manage the staff, and they would do the work, and it wasn't that bad. And that's the way most pastors like to live. They don't want to have to work. They don't want to have to deal with people getting upset at them, getting angry, leaving, offerings going down. They need money to do all these things that they learned about in the workshop. And so all of a sudden, it's easy to not talk about the things that you know are going to make people uncomfortable. I believe you folks here, we've been through a lot right here in this fellowship in the last 12 years, haven't we? We've seen people get mad. We've seen people get angry. We've seen people walk out the door. We've seen people spread the lies and all of the the stuff they try to do to hers. I had one of the people that walked out a few years back told another person, well, I guarantee you Liberty Fellowship will not be in existence more than 6 months from now. And that was in 2016. And Liberty Fellowship's still here. And we fought battles together of every kind. And I believe you will bear witness when I say to you, you know I have not spared the truth from your hearing when I thought the truth was needed. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Years ago, on a Sunday night service, I took my briefcase, suitcase to the podium. I put it right next to the pulpit. And then I preached a message and said, from this point onward, I don't care whether you like the message or whether you don't, whether you get mad or whether you don't, whether you're glad or whether you're sad, I don't care if you walk out or if you stay, I am going to be faithful to preach the truth as I understand it to the best of my ability, so help me God. And I said, here's my suitcase. If I have to move because of it, so be it. I will. And I meant it then, and I mean it today. And that's what every pastor should be willing to do, is to sacrifice every material thing that he has. And trust me, the Lord has tested my family on that commitment. We had to prove whether or not we meant those words. But a pastor who is not willing to courageously preach the truth to his people is failing not only his congregation and himself, but is failing our country. Is the harvest past? Has the summer ended for us? I answer with a resounding no. 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 7, still in the context of our text. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. After they took the king to Babylon, they murdered his sons in front of his eyes. And then put out the eyes of Zedekiah. After they killed his sons, they put out his eyes. So the last thing he saw on earth was the death of his sons. And bound him with fetters of brass. They put out his eyes and bound him with fetters of brass. Is the harvest past? Is the summer ended for us? No. Why? Because you and I still have eyes to see. We still have eyes to see. We still have ears to hear. Our eyes have not been put out. The devil has not blinded us. Just the opposite. The Lord has illuminated our eyes to truth and to understanding. We still have eyes to see. And number two, we are not bound with fetters of brass. We still have liberty to preach and teach and promote the truth. We are not defeated. The remnant, the true believing remnant of the Lord is alive and well. And among the remnant, the spirit of liberty is alive and well. The love and fear of God is alive and well. And with God's help, we will work to ensure that summer doesn't end for our country or for our children. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.